Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 9. I'm glad I was able to navigate that without falling and killing somebody. I got this boot on my foot. I got a messed up Achilles tendon, and it causes some difficulty for me. That's why I sit instead of standing. But we'll get around that. Hey, I hadn't been here since you renovated. This is beautiful. It's very nice. I'm very thankful. Hadn't been here since you called your new pastor. I won't tell you how nice he is. I know him well. No, you're blessed. And I've been keeping up with you. Good news has been coming my way about what's happening here in your wonderful church. Souls being saved, lives being changed. Hey, that's good news. You don't hear that much anymore. So I'm excited for you. I'm excited about what God's going to do and is doing and will do under Brother George's leadership as you love and serve with him in these days. Well, he's off deer hunting. I talked to him yesterday afternoon. He called me to make sure I was going to be here today. Pastors are that way. They just don't trust people who are supposed to be there on Sunday, you know, And I remember those days back when I was a pastor. So I knew when the phone rang, I saw his name. I know why he was calling. He's calling to make sure I'm going to be there tomorrow. And I told him, no, I'd forgotten all about it. I didn't have enough time. He fell out of the tree stand. He may still be laying on. No, he told me, he said, it's so cold up here, we can't even get out and hunt. I thought, well. No, I was in Tennessee a few weeks ago. I preached in a Bible conference up there. And I was talking to him. It was the first cold snap we had. I always love that first cold snap when the air gets crisp and cold. You can smell in the distance wood fire and you know, the feeling of fall and all. And I was talking to them about that, and then I started talking about football. Well, now, I'm in Tennessee, and at that time, they were having a real rough time because they hadn't won a game, and they're all upset about it. And I realized when I said that, it was a bad omen, so I changed it to something I knew they'd all relate. It was the first weekend of deer season. So I told him about this old boy I heard was an avid deer hunter, and he was religious about it. And he had a wife, and he had three little stair-step children, and she was just being run ragged trying to raise those children. He'd go off the woods and stay all weekend, and she told him, said, look, I know deer season's coming up, but this year, you got to make a commitment to stay here and help me with these kids. They're just killing me. They're running me ragged, and you off hunting, and you just can't do it this year. He said, okay, honey, I understand. I can make that sacrifice. Well, he got closer to opening day on the Saturday, and he was at work with all his buddies, and they're all talking about all their plans at deer camp, and they're getting ready, making provisions and all of this. And he just couldn't take it. So Friday morning, he got up early, and he snuck all his gear out of the house, put it in his truck. And Friday afternoon, he got off work. He just went to the woods to the deer camp to be with his buddies, and he stayed all weekend. He came dragging in on Sunday night. She was furious. She was furious. She said, I couldn't reach you. I knew where you were. You were out there hunting with your buddies, and you told me you wasn't going to do that this year. You promised me you'd stay here and help me with these children, and you ran off, been gone all weekend. She said, how would you like it if I just disappeared for 3 or 4 days? Well, he's not a nut. He said, well, it'd be fine with me. Well, sure enough, he didn't see her all day Monday. He didn't see her all day Tuesday. Wednesday night about supper time, the swelling went down his right eye just enough he could begin to see her just a little bit. I know one wife here that liked that. Look at her. All right. Well, hey, I want you to come back tonight. I'm going to preach a message tonight that will help you. I'm going to preach a message tonight entitled, The Call the Christian Makes in a 911 World. And I promise you it will be beneficial to you. It will help you. And I hope you'll come back tonight. This morning I'm going to preach a sermon entitled, When Jesus Spits in Your Dirt. When Jesus spits in your dirt. In John chapter 9, there's an interesting story. And I want us to read beginning in verse 1. Are you accustomed to standing? If so, you're welcome to stand. John chapter 9, beginning verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation means sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, Well, this is he. Others said, He's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that's called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. In these next few minutes, if you'll allow me, I would like to lift this man off your page of your Bible and let him live before us and see if we can draw some important lessons from this encounter he had on a personal basis with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes something like this. Everybody else's ordinary day was never this man's day. You see, his day was always different because his eyes did not work. He was blind, the Bible says, from birth. He was never awakened by the sunlight. This poor man had never seen the sun. As he journeyed the adult years of his life's map, there was much this poor man had never seen. He could hear the birds, but he could not see them. He could smell the flowers, but he could not see them. Thousands of things that sighted people took for granted every day, this man was never able to see because he was different. His eyes did not work. Like most blind people, his other senses had kicked into a higher gear. He had learned to see with his hands. He had developed a hearing that far surpassed most people. He had sensitive ears, and he could hear things normal people could not hear. And that hearing was his curse. From childhood on, he had heard them. You know who they were, the social crowd, the religious leaders, the children, cruel, uncaring, hurtful little children who made fun of a man that could not see. Because he was different, they laughed at him, they jeered at him, they joked about him, they whispered about him. As he had moved through the community, they would whisper a remark thinking he could not hear them, but he always heard them. He heard them plain and true. He always heard it. They'd verbalize the common belief of that day that a man was born blind because of sin, either his own sin or the sin of his parents. It had become easy for the community to judge this man, to condemn this man, to ridicule this man. All of his life, his sensitive ears had feasted on this poison, and it had taken its toll. He had no self-esteem. He had accepted the fact that he was a social outcast. He accepted the role of being the butt of their cruel, insensitive, unkind jokes. He could not imagine what he had ever done or his parents could have ever done to cause one to suffer so. Oh no. He never had an ordinary day. The good news was, though, Brother Ron, he's about to have an extraordinary day because, you see, an extraordinary man is about to pass that way. I can see him sitting there contemplating what he might could scrounge together for an evening supper meal when all of a sudden those sensitive ears hear another one of those judgmental discussions. His radar of awareness told him a crowd had gathered, and once again, he was the focus of that crowd. He was the reason they were talking. So he perked up, not knowing what was about to happen, and then he heard it. He heard someone, when they asked, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, may I tell you this morning, I don't think he necessarily heard that question. I don't think he was much concerned with the religious debate or argument of sin causing blindness. I think what this man heard in that moment of his life was one word. He heard that word, "Master." Now think about this for a minute. By this time in our scriptures, we understand that Jesus was doing God-sized things. Well, you go back to the second chapter of John and we read about a marriage feast where Jesus walked into the feast and they were out of wine. And the Bible says that Jesus took plain water and turned it into wine. That was his first miracle. Nobody had ever heard of anybody doing anything like that. The world took a gasp. Who was this man? What kind of man is it that can turn water into wine? And then you get over to John chapter 3. And you see that encounter with Jesus and Nicodemus in the dark of night. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, what must a man do to be born again?" And remember in verse 17, Jesus said, "God sent his Son into the world to condemn not the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And we have that wonderful discourse there about how one is saved. And then you get to John chapter 4. We find ourselves in Sychar. Jesus is sitting by a well, Jacob's well. He's been traveling all day, he and his disciples. They're tired, they're hot, they're dirty, they're thirsty. Jesus is sitting there, the disciples have gone off to see if they can find food for a meal. And then comes this Samaritan woman, and Jesus says to her, "Woman, give me a drink." And she said, "Oh, no, Lord, you can't ask that of me. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. I can't have anything to do with you." Jesus continued the discourse, that famous discourse where he finally led that woman to be saved. And Jesus said, one of the most remarkable statements he ever made is in that discourse when Jesus said, "Woman, if only you knew. If only you knew." And then you get to John chapter 5. Jesus and his disciples are on the way to church on Sunday morning. They go by the pool of Bethesda. There's an old paralytic, been there 38 years. 38 years he'd been trying to get in that pool. When the angel stirred that water, if he could get in there first, he could be healed. He knew he could. He just couldn't get there. For 38 years he'd been trying it. Every day somebody brought him, somebody would take him home, bring him back the next day. 38 years! And now here's Jesus. And Jesus asked that old paralyzed man, he said, "Would thou be made whole?" He says, "Lord, I don't have a man to get me in the pool." Jesus says, "Hey, I didn't ask you if you had a man. I asked you, would you be made whole?" He said, "Yes." And the Bible says straightway, immediately, he was made whole. And he took up his bed and he walked. Then you get to John chapter 6. Jesus has been teaching all day a multitude of people, over 5,000 people. He looked to his disciples and said, "Guys, these folks are tired. They're hungry. We got to feed them." They looked around and said, "Lord, there's not a McDonald's anywhere, a grocery store, nothing. What are we going to do?" He said, "See what you can find." They got two little fishes and five loaves of bread and brought it. Remember what happened? Jesus multiplied it, fed everybody all they wanted, took up an offering. There was 12 baskets full turned back in. And right after that, he went out and walked on the water. And now here in John chapter 9, we find Jesus fixated like a bird dog on point on an old blind man who'd been that way since birth. And his disciples ask him, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Oh, listen to me. On an ordinary day, that wouldn't seem like very much. But this was an extraordinary day. Can I tell you that I believe that in this exact moment, even though this old poor blind man could not see anything physically, did not mean that in this divine moment he could see. He recognized who this was. For the first time in his poor old life, out of the deep throes of depression and lostness, a ray of hope had sprung forth. Remember, he's got sensitive ears, and all those days he sat and listened and heard. He'd been hearing about a man who could do God-sized things. He had heard people talking about a person, a man who had come, could do amazing things. He had heard about miracles that others had received. And now in this moment, he didn't hear theological arguments. He didn't hear artificial antidotes. All he heard was that word, Master. He's thinking to himself, could this be him? Could this be my moment? Is this my opportunity? Is he going to help me? I wonder. His heart's about to beat out of his chest. Every nerve is on edge. And then it happens. He got a divine answer. All of his life, his poor old blind life, all he had ever heard was he was blind because of sin. And for the first time, he hears the real reason for his blindness. Jesus said in verse 3, look at it. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Wow. Wow, did you hear what we just read? Did you see it there in your Bible? Did you see it? He was blind from birth, Jesus said, so that the works of God should be manifest in him. Now think about what's happening here. This is Jesus, God incarnate, God on earth, God in the flesh. He is man, but he is God. He is God, but he is man. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And you might say, well, how does that apply to an old blind man here on earth? Well, it tells me that from the beginning of time, this man has been on the mind of Christ. From the anvil of creation, there has been a planned encounter with this man. This is no accident. This is not a per-chance meeting. This is a divinely conceived, planned, and expected moment when Jesus said, this man was made this way so that I could prove to you I am who I say I am. You say, surely not, Brother Sid. Surely. Surely not. God, surely God would not allow one to suffer. Are you kidding me? We all suffer. Maybe not from blindness, but in other ways. I mean, think about it. Man suffers so that God can have an opportunity to work. Man suffers so that God can show his compassion. Man suffers so that God can prove his power. Man suffers so that God can demonstrate that he does care and he does look after us. Man suffers so that God can lead unbelievers to trust him. That's why when you're sick, you can call out and say, God be my healer. That's why when you're broke, you call out, God be my provider. That's why when you're burdened, you call out, God be my deliverer. That's why when you're lost, you cry out, God be my Savior. For somebody in this room today, he's your rock. For somebody else, he's your shield. For somebody, he's your anchor. For others, he's your light or a friend, or he's your joy. He's your peace. He's the chain breaker. He's the only hope you have. He's your strength, your high tower. He's your Ebenezer. He's the crevice in the rock. He's the lifter of your head. He is all of our Savior. He is your Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings, and he is the rock of rocks and the rock of ages. And don't ever forget that Jesus never shines brighter than when we let him shine forth through works, the works of God in our lives, and usually that comes in the midst of our suffering. You think about it. The times that God has been most real to you, your family, to your church, is when we've seen him work in the midst of somebody's pain, struggle, or loss. He got a divine answer. Not only did he get a divine answer, but secondly, he receives a divine action. Look at verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, in our tradition, we react to this as gross or repulsive because we see spit or spitting as dirty or unclean. But in the tradition of this day, that was not true. You see, for the Jews, when Jesus was on earth, spit was considered a healing agent, particularly in reference to blindness. In fact, there was an old Pharisaic Jewish tradition that the saliva, get this, of a legitimate firstborn heir. And what was Jesus? The saliva of a firstborn heir would have healing properties against injury or disease. Now what you got to remember here is the setting. Jesus is at war with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, they had created all kinds of rules and laws to help them interpret God's law to fit their purposes. And one of their laws was that you could not spit in the dirt on the Sabbath because it would create clay, and that was considered work. Now remember this. That was one of the Pharisees' laws. That was not the work of God. So what did Jesus do? He spit in the dirt. Now I want us to think about that dirt for a moment. There are those today who would say, now Brother Sid, I just don't believe that Jesus could spit in the dirt and use it to make a blind man see. Well, remember, I've already drawn your attention to the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. How many of you believe that? Well, that's true. Then Jesus had to be there way back yonder when God decided to reach down in the dirt and create Adam. God made man out of dirt. Well, it makes sense to me that if Jesus and God are the same, and God and Jesus was there, and they made a man out of dirt, it makes sense to me that Jesus could spit in the dirt and make a blind man see. And that's capable. I mean, I just don't have a problem with that. So let's talk about the dirt. D-I-R-T, it's an acrostic, but I want you to think about it. D stands for devastation. Did you know that there's never a more devastating moment in any person's life than that exact moment when they finally recognize they're lost, hell is real, and unless they get saved, they're going to die and go to hell? That's devastation. I mean, that's total devastation. When you recognize you're lost, you're going to hell, and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it within your own power. You can't buy salvation, you can't earn salvation, you can't get it. It's devastating. Then comes I. The very moment you get devastated about your lostness, the Holy Spirit is interested in having a conversation with you. He'll begin to knock on your heart's door. He wants to talk to you about what you're devastated about. And then comes R. R is a buzzword. It's relevance. That's a buzzword today. Everybody wants to talk about relevance. Can I tell you? May I tell you that there's never a more relevant moment than when you're devastated about your lostness? You recognize you're going to die and go to hell. There's nothing you can do about it. The Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart's door and telling you there is something you can do about it. And you decide it's time to do something about it. And it's relevant. And you do. And you invite Jesus in your heart. Then comes T. That's transformation. Because, hey, you just got saved. Transformation. That's what happens when you trust Jesus. And did you know that's really a picture of all of our lives? Isaiah said in 64:6, we're just dirt. We're all as filthy rags. And you see, there's nothing we can do about it ourselves. Absolutely nothing we can do about it ourselves. You see, it requires a divine action. And that's what happened in this man's life. Jesus spit in the dirt. Can I tell you something this morning? Listen to me. It doesn't matter if it's spit. It doesn't matter if it's a song like this choir sang a while ago, or we sang in our praise time this morning. It doesn't matter if it's a scripture you read from the Bible. It doesn't matter if a sermon that's being preached by a preacher. It doesn't matter if it's a sign you get from somewhere. It doesn't matter if it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. It don't matter if it's January, February, March, or any other month, early in the morning, late at night, high noon. What matters is when Jesus gets in your dirt, life springs forth. In 2011, we all remember that day. You may not know what you were doing when we found out about the tornado coming. That's the day the tornado came all across Alabama and just totally tore this place up. The whole north end of our county was torn up out here. I was your director of missions at that time. I spent a year and 3 months of my life out there trying to coordinate volunteers, raise money, and build houses for people that lost everything in that tornado. Most of the folks out there who lost their homes lived in old trailers. They didn't have insurance because the insurance companies wouldn't cover them. They were homeless. And it was the generosity of good, godly Christian people that came together and labored and gave and sweated and sacrificed so that many people out there got a new home to live in, paid for. It was an amazing thing to watch. Shortly after it happened, it looked like a war zone out there. I got a phone call from a big church up in Columbus, Ohio. No, they were Tennessee. That was another group. The group from Tennessee called me and said, "Brother Sid, we've got a big church. We got a lot of volunteers. We got some money. We'd like to come down and help build a house for one of the families that needs a house down there. Can we come?" I said, "Sure, we'd love to have you." Well, they set a date, and they said the only requirement we have is when we get there, before we start work, we want to see the area. We want to see all the damage in your county. I said, "Okay." They arrived on a Tuesday morning, about lunchtime. I met them out there. They were in two big tour buses. That's how many people came. They said, "We want to see the area." Well, I pulled them up on Mamre Hill. Y'all remember where Mamre Church was up there on top of the hill? That's the old church. And that's the highest point in that area. And you pull up there, and you could look all the way. In any direction you looked, it looked like a bomb had hit that place. It wasn't nothing but sticks and rubble. Total destruction. And in fact, that night, nine people took shelter in the old church. You know, they'd moved down, built a new church down on 431. It got it too. But there wasn't a brick left on a brick of the old church. It totally took everything. Nine people took shelter in the basement. It caved in on them, killed one of them. The others were injured. But it was a devastating thing. I pulled those two buses up there. They got out and they lined up. And I started telling the story. And they praying and crying. And all of a sudden we decided just to pray. And all of a sudden we're praying and I heard something. Out there to the west of there is that Robert Trent Jones golf course. They told me they lost over 60,000 trees on that golf course. It was just rubble. I mean, it was just rubble. Dead trees, limbs, leaves, just destruction. And we're praying, and all of a sudden I heard something. Choo, 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 choo. And I looked up, and out there on one of those fairways in that golf course, covered up with death, a sprinkler had come on. Choo, 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 choo. And I watched it run down that line to the next one. Choo, 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 choo. Next one. Choo. I watched it go down one fairway and down the other and start up the other. And in the midst of that, God said, "Look at there, son. Look at there. In the midst of death, life springs forth." That's the way it is when you're lost and Jesus gets in your dirt. Life springs forth. When Jesus spits in your dirt, life springs forth. A divine answer, a divine action, and thirdly, He gives a divine announcement. Jesus told him after he had anointed his eyes to go and wash. Verse 7 says he did. And the Bible says he came back seeing. Now this caused all kinds of consternation. Because everybody's seen this old blind man all these years. And here he is. He can see. They don't have an explanation for this. They don't understand it. The question turned from, was he playing us for a fool all this time? Was he just acting like we was blind? Or what's going on here? What just happened here? Is this the same guy? Is this some kind of cruel joke? Somebody yelled, Hey, buddy, if you really are him, how did you receive your sight?" That's when we got the divine announcement. Look at it in verse 11. He said, "A man that's called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed. And I received sight." Well, friend, if you're here today and you're a child of God, it's your turn. You see, if you're a child of God today, you're no longer spiritually blind because when you see Jesus, you got your sight. And if you're living the kind of life you ought to be living, every now and then somebody ought to ask you, what do you have that I don't have? What makes you live the way you live? Why are you so happy all the time? How can you handle your issues like you handle them? Here's what you ought to tell them. See, you ought to tell them that when Jesus spits in your dirt, and people want to know, you tell them he spit in my dirt, and here's what happened. I was lost, but now I'm found. And then you tell them this. I was blind, but now I see. Dirt. D-I-R-T. Now, I want to say to any lost person that's here today, if you're here today and you know you're lost, you're here because you're supposed to get saved. Now, I don't know why you thought you came to church this morning, but I'm telling you, if you're here this morning, you're lost. You're here because God got you here to get saved this morning. That's the only thing you need to do. You need to get saved. If Jesus is spitting your dirt this morning, you need to let life come forth. But I want to talk to the saved people before I close this message this morning. I want to talk about what happened here. You see, the Bible says Jesus spit in the dirt and he made what? Clay. I want to talk about your clay. I want to talk about those who have sight this morning. It's another acrostic. It's an application. You see, here's what happened. I just believe with all my heart, that Jesus could have just spoken and this man would have received his sight. I believe he could have done it. Don't y'all believe that? But he didn't. He went to the trouble to spit in the dirt, to make clay, to anoint this man's eyes. Now, why did he do that? Now, remember, he's at war with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And I kind of think Jesus just kind of liked gigging those old boys. I think he just enjoyed confounding them a little bit. He just wanted them to know they were messing with fire. And so he spit in the dirt. Now that wasn't God's will. That was the Pharisees' law. He knew what he was doing. And so he used clay. Now can I tell you that God wants to use your clay to confound the lost and dying world this morning? C-L-A-Y. Get this. C. Celebrate your conversion. One of the things I've done the last 3 years since I retired is I've been doing evangelism. I did a lot of this as an associational missionary, traveling different churches every Sunday, preaching in different places. But now I preach in all kinds of churches, shapes, styles, everything. But can I tell you, the majority of them is more like preaching in a funeral home than celebrating worship. Most churches do not celebrate their conversion. Most Christians don't celebrate their conversion. Church for them is just a place to be on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And unfortunately, anymore, it's pretty much just Sunday morning, if then. We don't celebrate our conversion. May I tell you something? When somebody gets saved, you ought to get excited that they got saved. And when somebody don't get saved, you ought to be heartbroken. I'm convinced the greatest problem Southern Baptists have today is we've lost our burden for souls. We can come to church Sunday in, Sunday out, Sunday in, Sunday out, Sunday in, Sunday out for months, sometimes even years. Nobody ever gets saved. The baptismal pool's never used. And we walk out the door not even concerned that nothing happened today. Southern Baptist Convention last year, 44,000 churches. 11,000 of our churches, one-fourth of them didn't baptize one single soul. You get to the second 11,000, 22,000 churches, baptized three or less. We had 22,000 Southern Baptist churches last year baptized three or less people. Now, a lot of people say, now, Brother Sid, there's a lot of those churches, just little old dying churches, they just got a handful of senior adults left, and they have two or three more funerals, they're going to have to close the doors. That's true. But can I tell you something? There's a whole lot of those churches have a full-time pastor. Many of them have multiple full-time staffs. Many of them have deacons. All of them got Sunday school teachers. And every one of them's got grandmamas and mamas and daddies and granddaddies and uncles and aunts. And they're not even winning and baptizing their own children. And they're not even upset about it. God help us. That's good preaching, Brother Sid, whether they say amen or not. And a big part of that is when they come, the lost people come sit in our church, they don't see anything they want because you're not excited about it. Celebrate your conversion. L. Live like Jesus. Little boy said to his daddy one day, Daddy, what's a Christian? His daddy thought about it a minute and said, Son, a Christian's somebody that don't cuss, swear, smoke. They're nice. They don't get mad too often. I just say they're good people. Go to church some. Little boy said, Daddy, have I ever seen one of those? That's the world we live in, folks. When you're out there at work, school, the grocery store, the doctor's office, around the table Thanksgiving Day with your family, are they going to see enough Jesus in you to want what you have? Live like Jesus. A, advance the kingdom. When was the last time, listen to me, when was the last time you even invited somebody to this church, much less tried to tell them about Christ? Many, many years ago, when my children were still small and Barbara was still alive, we were sitting at breakfast table one morning, and it was one of these programs like Good Morning America or some one of those shows, and they, you know how they do that little thing right before a commercial and tell you what they're going to cover when they come back? It's a hook so they can hold, keep you there. Well, they had a good one that morning. It was about the four most popular commercials in all of TV last year. And I thought, that's worth staying and listening to. I might can use that. So I stayed there, and it came back on, and they introduced this segment. Today we're going to show you the four most popular TV commercials for the year, last year. Well, the first one was a commercial about milk. They showed it. I looked at it. I said, I've never even seen that commercial. I asked Barbara, I said, have you ever seen it? No, never saw it. The most popular milk commercial for the year, as much TV as we watched, we never had seen it. Well, the second commercial was about clothing. Never had seen it. She hadn't either. The most popular clothing commercial of the year, and we'd never seen it. Well, the next one was technology. Neither one of us had ever seen it. And then the last one was about beverages. Neither one of us had ever seen it. The four best commercials for the year, the most seen, the most successful commercials for the whole calendar year, and neither one of us, out of all the television we'd watched, had ever seen any of the four. I told you, I thought I'd get somebody. I did. I went straight to the church. I told my secretary, I'm going to be studying a little while. I built me a sermon on God's commercial. And the question was asked in the sermon that Sunday. When people see you, you're supposed to be a walking commercial for Jesus. Have they seen Him? Have they? Do they see Him in you? Are you advertising for Him? Are you promoting Him? And then lastly, why? Yearn for heaven. Now, my old heel's killing me. I was in a wreck 6 years ago, broke my back up. It's hurting pretty bad. I'm 67 years old. I can tell you 3 days before it's going to rain. All you gray hairs out there going, yeah, I hear you, preacher. I knew I'd get an amen sooner or later on something. Some of you that are older than I am tell me, preacher, it's going to get worse. We just get old. I love Revelation 20, verse 4. There'll be no more pain when I get to heaven. Now, I'm looking forward to heaven, but I'm not in a hurry to go. Why? Because I want to take some with me when I go. I still want to preach. I still want to see people get saved. Because I'm convinced this world is a lost world, and people need the Lord. I yearn for heaven, but I want to be a good steward till He calls me. How about you? Lost person, if Jesus has spit in your dirt, you need to get saved this morning. Saved person, if you're not living for Him, maybe you need to come to this altar and recommit your life to Him and walk out of here excited about what it means to be a child of God. That's what God put on my heart. I wrote this last statement down because I want to get it right. Listen to it. The goal of this sermon is to make someone who's just having an ordinary day have an extraordinary day because an extraordinary man passed that way when you came by. Let me read it one more time. Get this. The goal is to make someone who's just having an ordinary day have an extraordinary day because an extraordinary man passed that way when you came by. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around but me. They're going to come get our invitation ready, but nobody looking around but me. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you. I will not call you out. I'll not come to you. But I believe with all my heart this morning with this many people, there's one, two, maybe three or four would say, Brother Sid, I'm not saved. Jesus spit in my dirt this morning, and I need to get it right. Would you pray for me that I could get it right this morning? Now again, I'm not going to call you out and I'm going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand and say, Brother Sid, pray for me. I want to get it right this morning. I need Jesus. Is there anybody that raise their hand and say, Preacher, pray for me? All the room right now. Hold your hand up so I can pray for you. Anybody? Anybody? Okay. I didn't see a single hand, so I must have to assume that everybody's saved. I don't believe that. Maybe you got saved, but you haven't followed Christ. I see one hand. Maybe you got saved and you haven't experienced baptism. You haven't joined church. Maybe you need to come this morning. I don't know what you need to do, but I'm asking you to be obedient to the call of the Holy Spirit. And I'm asking you, Christian, to do what you need to do.